the young people come and join me.
Football weekend, and I think it's not over yet. And I really love football, like to a point. And you know, all this football, and John, God bless him, he's so merciful. You know, after like the fourth game of the day, he'll say, you can turn it to Home and Garden, John, if you want to, you know. But, you know, I feel so guilty asking him to watch, you know, Get It Sold, that, you know, I usually, no, honey, really, watch the football game. It only happens 100 times a year. Anyway, all of that football, though, reminded me of this book that was required reading for the continuing education class that I'm taking at my alma mater, Evangelical. Every year I have to do something for continuing education, and this year I took this class. They give it at Messiah. And the required reading is a book, and it's called God, Country, and Notre Dame. Now, it's the biography of Father Theodore Hesburgh. You guys surely you know who this fellow is if you're a football fan, anyway. He's the president, he was the president of Notre Dame for 35 years. Now the book is about how Hesburgh lived his life always challenging himself to get out of his comfort zone. If he got too comfortable doing something, if they got too comfortable doing something at Notre Dame, he just changed everything around. It was just the way he lived his life. And all that he did, he stretched beyond the comfortable limits of what was expected of him in life. Now, there's a story in this book, a football story. Well, obviously, in the book, there's a lot of football going on in this book. Story about how the University of Notre Dame had hired Arik Parseghian as the football coach. Now, I always pronounce his name that way. Is that how everybody pronounces his name? How do people that... Good enough. Well, anyway, because I hear about it later if I pronounce it wrong. Arik Parseghian, and anyway, but it's not spelled that way, just so you know. When I'm reading it, I can say it any way I want. Well, you know, his team, he was a winning coach at Northwestern University, and his team had beat Notre Dame 4 years in a row. And after the 1963 football season, I love these stories. I'm one of those people that loves to read, you know, biographies. Anyway, after the 1963 football season, Parseghian went to the vice president of Notre Dame, and he asked if they would consider hiring him. Now, he was a non-alum and a non-Catholic, and he wanted to be hired as their head football coach. Never before had a non-Catholic, non-graduate been hired for the job, ever. Now, the vice president called his Father Hesburgh, and he said, would we consider hiring him? You know, he's like a big guy. And Hesburgh and the vice president agreed to meet him, this Parseghian, on neutral ground. See, I'm changing my pronunciation as we speak. And they agreed to meet him in Chicago to discuss the matter. Now, Arik told him that he wanted to come and coach at Notre Dame because it seems, this is the reason he gave, that his team had just won an important game over Ohio State University at Ohio. And on the plane trip back, to Northwestern, a sports writer had bet Arik a steak dinner that there would be no celebration waiting for the team when they got back to Northwestern. Well, Parseghian took the bet because he knew that the fans would really welcome him back after what was a pretty awesome victory. But when they got back, there was not one fan there to congratulate the team. The coach told Father Hesburgh, I've gone as far as I can without school spirit. And I know they have that at Notre Dame. And I know I can do better there. Now, after hearing this story, Hesburgh hired Arik as the head coach. And this Protestant coach went on to be one of the most successful Notre Dame football coaches of all time. It's written in his biography that Father Hesburgh believed that God always was calling him to try something new in his life, and that if he got too comfortable, that he was out of the will of God. Whether it was hiring a football coach, or taking some unpopular stand on a moral issue, or reaching out to Jews, he did a lot of crazy stuff, Father Hesburgh, as far as the Catholic Church was concerned. But he felt that God called him to do it. It's 2010. How big is your world today? Are you ready in 2010 to expand your horizons? Are you ready in 2010 to get out of your comfort zone? Does Christ's coming and the fact that we have just begun a brand new year have any implications at all for your own worldview and how you will be living your life in the coming year? Well, the Apostle Paul lived in a threatening and dangerous world, but he was always ready to trust God and expand his horizons and get out of his comfort zone because Christ's coming had changed the way he looked at life. In our lectionary reading today, from Paul's third chapter in his letter to the Ephesians, he writes of his commission to preach what he calls the mystery of Christ. Now, we associate the word mystery with the whodunits. You know, things like Agatha Christie, murder mysteries, you know, where everyone is in the dark, gathered in a room, and then no one knows who killed the person until the last clue is revealed, and that's discovered, and the mystery is solved. We need to change our understanding of what Paul really means. Paul uses the word mystery in a little bit different way. His meaning is the opposite of our understanding of the word. To Paul, mystery was something that had been unknown, but now was known. It had been not known, but now it was revealed. God had mercifully revealed the secret for everyone to know about it. And the mystery that Paul was chomping at the bit to tell the world was so mind-boggling that he didn't think anyone would believe it. And this is his words. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. This was huge! You see, the world was divided back then. The world was divided into two categories, Jews and Gentiles. The Jews, the cool guys, were heirs of God's favor. They were heirs of the covenant promises. The Gentiles were pond slime. But God spoke to Paul and revealed this amazing truth to him, and that was that the boundless riches of Christ were for all people, Jews and Gentiles. And this message became the driving force behind Paul's ministry and every missionary expedition around the Mediterranean world of that day. He wanted to make sure that nobody thought he was making up this crazy idea on his own, because it was a crazy idea. So he writes to his Ephesian friends, "Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was hidden in God who created all things." In other words, God's will in Christ was for unity among all people, for them to be united in Christ. And it wasn't just a message to the Jews. It was a message for everyone. Truth is truth for everyone if it's true. Well, finally, Paul shows how this mystery is supposed to look. It wasn't some kind of a pie-in-the-sky, unattainable goal. The mystery revealed itself in a very unique way. So far from being some kind of an abstract ideal, the mystery exhibits itself. It shows up in kind of a unique community. We didn't see this coming. It shows up through the church. Woohoo! It shows up through the church. In our individual, faith wrapped up in me, myself, and I, it's kind of refreshing to know that the church has a lot to do with our faith. Through the church is how this ideal was going to be revealed. Anyway, the church, where we're to show to the world what it looks like to be one in Christ. We're supposed to show what it looks like. So if we buy what Paul's saying, and I'm figuring if you didn't buy it, you wouldn't be sitting here this morning, what does this mean for us as a church family? How should we respond to Paul's challenge to reveal Christ and to get out of our comfort zones? Well, first I have to tell you that if we get out of our comfort zones, the Holy Spirit's going to show up. And he's going to show up in our lives, and he's going to show up in our places of business, and he's going to show up in our worship service, and he's going to move us in powerful ways. And there will be days when we will leave church and we will go, whoa, that was powerful. At this time of year in the Christian church, you see, we have moved. Today we're moving from the Christmas season to the Epiphany season, which means literally manifestation or appearance. This is the time in our Christian walk when we pray and we live our lives like God has shown up. Not only in history, but right now in our lives, in our church. We have to live like, you know what, he really did come. He showed up. He's still here. Now, second, if we get out of our comfort zone, our faith will not be smothered by denominational differences. You know, here's a newsflash. I don't know if you thought about this. I think we forget this in our modern-day Christianity. Jesus was non-denominational. Have you ever thought about that? Our Christian faith is to center around Jesus, not any creed. Now, historically, one of the biggest stumbling blocks to Christian unity as a whole has been denominations. Now, to be sure, before you raise an eyebrow, to be sure, we ought to preserve what is the best of our own theological tradition. But, you know, how we do that, how we do church, is strictly about our comfort zone. It's more about what feels familiar than it is about Jesus. Now, third, if we get out of our comfort zones, our church family is going to be far-reaching. We will begin to see people in our community, and we'll begin to see people in the world that we really have not considered before. Has the Lord placed a burden on your heart? Share it with your church family. Others have. Remembering, though, that if he gave you the vision, you are probably the one to carry it out with your church family's help. Is it an orphanage in Rwanda? Is it Buddhists in Thailand? Unplanned pregnancies in Orangeburg? Unattached youth, like the ones that our youth reach out to in youth group? Is it unsaved neighbors or friends? Last month, the Women's Guild collected, wasn't it hat scarves and gloves, Clara? Hat scarves and gloves? For the soup kitchen. It's a good work that our guild does every week, or every month. It was a small show and you had a bunch left, didn't you, Clara? Clara's burden? Somewhere cold. We're waiting for return information on the Native American ministries in Alaska. The Epiphany season ought to cause us to look beyond our comfortable lives and pews for ways to invest ourselves in the kingdom of God. Ways for us to put feet to our faith. Paul challenges us to get out of our comfort zone. You know, for years, John and I supported a missionary in Sudan. I had graduated with him, and he had returned home to his home to minister in the refugee camps of Uganda. Someone told me that was not for the weak. Well, the people that lived in those places had fled from the genocide of Sudan's brutal war of Muslims against Christians. Now, John Moy, his name was John Kunte Moy, I think it was from the Kunte tribe, but anyway, he came over to build more support, because if you're not aware, indigenous missionaries had a terrible time getting support. I don't know if you knew that, but it's true. You see, we as Americans are very willing to support Americans that go overseas on the mission field, but to support native people in the same country, even though they are far more effective, they have a terrible time getting support. You see, Americans like to support missionaries that look like us. That's who we are. Anyway, John Moy came over here and he stayed with us. Now, I have to tell you, it was a different experience. We have hosted many people in our home, and for long periods of time, homeless men, which bring unique challenges, to battered wives with as many as 4 children. But never have we hosted anyone in our home who absolutely disappeared in a dark room unless he was smiling. I took him to Cabela's and we had lunch. He would not sit with me. Hosting him in our church was an awesome experience. Hosting him in our home for the kids to have interaction with that man was amazing. We have never met a more godly, gentle man, have we, hon? After he left our house, he went to another supporting church, and in that entire church, there was not one person who would take him into their home. Not even the independent Baptist pastor who I have yet to forgive. He stayed at the church where there was no furniture except a mattress that they had brought in and put on the floor. The members took turns taking him out to lunch. They had cereal there for him and some groceries in the church kitchen fridge for breakfast and dinner. He was alone except for the brief lunch when he spoke and the brief lunch times and when he spoke at the church on Sunday mornings. The big problem was who got the burden of hosting him for Thanksgiving. I'm not kidding. It was over Thanksgiving. Who got the burden of this man for Thanksgiving? Now, it wasn't far away. And when John and I found out, we tried to get him and to get him to come back to our house. But he was afraid that he would insult his hosts so he wouldn't come back to our home. I have been ashamed of American Christians since that day. And I am working on being madder than a hornet at that church. You know, finally, if we get out of our comfort zones, our church is going to be a more welcoming place. And we will send out more and more people on the mission field. You know, when one of our church family goes out on a mission trip, you know, we're all blessed. Not just by their experience and not just by their excitement when they come back, and we've all been infected with that, but in a very real way by the Lord himself, because the Lord blesses a mission-minded church. And he blesses them financially, and he blesses them with new members of the church family. When new people come into our church, do you make it your business to talk to them? Are we a welcoming place? Now, I know some of you are very welcoming, and I have seen some of you walk up to strangers and welcome them, and I praise God for that. But you know what? I know some of you won't get anywhere near those people, and will go out of your way to avoid them. And I know the reason. Because it's out of your comfort zone. Do new people find us to be an outgoing generation, generously supporting the Lord's work in the community and in the world? Or do they see us as a church family who hoards our resources, doing more talking than doing? What does our Christian witness say to a new visitor? What does our Christian witness say to our neighbor? What does our Christian witness say to the people that we work with? And what does our Christian witness say to God? Paul's charge to expand our horizons and to get out of our comfort zones is the heart of what the Epiphany season is all about. We are good talkers, but are we good doers? It's not someone else's job. It's yours. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, help us to be the church that you preserved us all these years to be. Help us the people that you have gathered us together to be. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.